So boys, you've got no excuse. You can just move in.
Give it all to you.
It's we've just had a moment here, Matt and I. Matt was stuck for words for the first time in his life. That's got to go down as a moment. Is that true, Matt? Yeah. Now I can repeat it. Just said he loves me. In the Lord. Good session, Al. Hey, wasn't Georgie really good? Wasn't that absolutely? I thought that was spot on. So, yeah, I know she's talked to the girls, but that was, yeah, that was just spot on to where we're at, and a great way to pretty much, you know, take us into the next part of our conference, and as we finish off. Right now, I just want to honour a couple of people. If they can just come and join me really quick and we'll pray for them. So we've got Laura Bain. So these are our new credentials. So Laura was she did an SMC, but now she's transferred that and you've gone to a PMC. You couldn't go straight to an OMC. Come up, Laura. We've also got Sam Cogger. Come on, Sam. He's got his PMC. There you go. It's what Georgie was talking about. And we've also got, where's Jesse? Hey, give Jesse a hand. Jesse has, come on, Jesse has organised all the worship, which has included production and things like that. So well done, Jesse. We're really proud of you. Top job, mate. So these guys have all, and so Jesse's just got his PMC too. So it's really cool. Next generation people coming through. So we're proud of you. You know, Laura's been around for a long time, but she's still next generation. You know what? If you notice, what I found in life is you go from being young to being old and you don't get anything in between. Like I was a new pastor and then I was an old pastor. All right. Come on. Let's pray for them. Reach out your hands. Come on. Stop being silly. I don't like silly. I want you to be more serious. This is a big, big moment. Are you ready? You ready? Right, you're all going to fall over. Lord Jesus, come on, come, just do it for me, Lord. Lord, we thank you for these guys. We thank you that you have called them. We thank you that you've set them apart. We thank you that you have set them apart for a great future in this state and beyond. And then you're going to use them to empower, to encourage, to set things in motion, to plant new things, to be about your work and your kingdom in your church. And we pray that you would protect them. You would give them great wisdom and you would keep their hearts soft and they would walk in the grace and the humility that you enable us to. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 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 Thanks, guys. Right now, Andy's going to come and join us. So Andy Kirk from ACC Kids. And if you were at National Conference, you would have heard Andy speak so well about families and kids and our generations. And that was outstanding. So, yeah, we're looking forward to what you've got to bring us now, Andy. Brilliant. So thanks.
Thanks so much. Well, thank you to... Oh, nah. Yeah? Nah. Just stay there and I'll let you know. Nah, it's all good. thank you to the state exec for having me down here. It's brilliant to be with you. It's just an incredible time at the moment that across our nation, it's interesting times. And you say that term interesting, and it's funny where your mind goes to. When I think of interesting, I think of the diverse generations that we've got right now. We've got six different generations currently living. You wonder why your church is all sorts of leaning this way and that way. But one thing I love, Pastor Georgie said this morning, and just looking at those one generation to the next. And for the last 22 years, I've been committed to kids ministry. And right now across our nation, the national exec and state executives are more committed than ever before to not see an aging generation happen within our church. And I shared it at national conference, but what can happen very quickly is if that we're not intentional in connecting with our next generation, then very quickly the 10, 15-year-olds are 20 and 25 who are slightly more disconnected from their church, and then their kids are not connected into church. And within 10 to 15 years, we can instantly be a church that's 45 and older. And we've seen this happen in denominations, and we suddenly think, oh, where's God in this? It was just a slow, subtle decline. And this is why I'm passionate about in seeing us be committed. Now, I think that for the last 20 years that I've seen in kids ministry, I started out, I didn't grow up in church. That was helpful. I didn't have certain context of Sunday school. So I've learnt who, you know, Salty the Singing Songbook is. I had no idea. I'm thrilled I didn't know. Flannel Graphs. Yeah, I missed all of this fun. And so when I turned up at a kids ministry conference and there was grown men wearing VeggieTales ties, I didn't think that it was the place for me. But what I have seen is the transition from Sunday school to come into children's church. And you're all doing brilliant. I can say that. I know that. Across the nation, we are all good at doing Sunday church well. And Sunday school moved into children's church. About 2010, we saw the emerging leadership development, not just be in other aspects of church, but leadership come into the space of kids' ministry. And we've got great kids' pastors and leaders right across our nation. And we're seeing that. Where I saw a shift take place again was in last year in 2020. And in the midst of COVID, we see a shift that I think is God-breathed, that all of a sudden the church realizes it's not just Sunday church, but it has to be at home as well. And it's always had to be at home, but we've actually drifted from that space of it being at home. And so right now, this integration of at home and at church is more important than ever before. And developing resources for families is really what it's about. The scripture that gets quoted so many times is, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from this. And we, for many years, we've seen this just preached and taught about instruction and teaching and teaching. And when they're old, they won't go away from what you told them back there. But yet this scripture has a little bit more of a context when you read it, that training for us means instruction, but in the Hebrew, it's actually meaning to dedicate. And so it's dedicating these children to the Lord. We do child dedications, and mind you, steal this. It's a great message for child dedications. But what we do is we do children, you know, children's dedications, and it's a great Instagram picture. And then we pray for them, and then we move on. But it's actually a continual daily dedication. Dedication of us and our responsibility as parents, and dedication to the child as to who they are or who they were already created to be. And it says that when they are old, they won't depart from it. It's talking about here that when the individual has been trained properly in the principles or truths, when they reach the age, that what we instill will be second nature to them. What we understand that by the age of 5, we know 80% of what we know. By the age of about 9, our emotional patterns are set. This is why you respond the way your mum does. Awkward, right? Awkward silence. This is why you do. We just had Father's Day recently, and Father's Day is always fun. We're having some fun at church about dad jokes. I think the most depressing moment of my life is when I said a dad joke that my dad would say that I never found funny. But my kids were on this side shaking their head in disgust at the dad joke that I once found stupid. But my dad was there as well. And he's giving me the thumbs up. It was this moment of when, oh no. But it's this moment of where you see that what we do passes down generationally, and the way that I'm responding is in response to the emotional habits and patterns that my father set that was based off his father that went to World War II that had no emotional capacity. And so we've got these generations that go through that are impacting us in the way we are. So where are we currently right now? Well, faith in the home, that's interesting. Have we got that? I'm not sure if we had it on the screen. It is faith in the home. This is interesting that never or rarely, we've got 24% of families never or rarely pray at home. This is outside of mealtime. You can't count that. But if we go to several times a week or daily, it's 35%. So I'm giving you weekly. Okay, so several times a week or daily, 35, that's 65% of Christian families who are not praying regularly at home with their kids. What can we do? And I guess that what I want to do at the moment around the nation is stir our faith to how we are not just putting children's and families and youth ministry to the margin saying, yeah, no, we've got a space for that. We value it. And I hear churches all the time saying, we value that. What's interesting is that 92% of pastors know that the primary faith development happens in the home, but only 10% of churches create resources to assist. And so what we're saying is, hey, yeah, we know it's your responsibility. Go for it. And then we sit over here and we don't help with the engagement aspect. And so I want to stir our thinking about what you're doing to not just send home a printout, but what you're doing to have conversations, what you're doing to create resources to cultivate faith formation in the home. Praying with your spouse, this is probably why we're not praying with our kids, is because 52% are never doing it. Again, 16% are doing it daily or throughout the week. I mean, the statistics of praying with your spouse and divorce rates are quite staggering when you see the percentage. If you pray daily with your spouse, the percentage of not being divorced is outstanding. And this, and so we're looking at why it's important to have these habits. It's important to have these habits because your kids are watching. And they are going to form habits, whether you're intentional or not intentional. They're just going to form your bad habits. And so this is why we need to be intentional to help our families, not give them a program, not give them some sort of model to follow, but encourage them of how they can integrate these habits into our life. For us personally, you know, we're not at home. We pray every night with our kids. But we also pray in the car driving to school. But it's just shaped a bit different. We teach our kids on the morning driving to school, we're declaring over the day. At night, we're thankful. We just practice the art of thankfulness. I remember he's seven now, but he's about four or five at the time. We're like, okay, we're going to be thankful. And and my youngest is just like, I'm not praying today. Well, yeah. We're going to wait. Eyes closed, we're waiting. I open my eyes, the eldest is looking at me like, come on, man, like... So we're waiting. I said, Ollie, you're going to pray. He said, thank you that I can be thankful. I said, amen, go to bed. I took it as a short win. Just take the wins, but we're building those habits there. Talk about spiritual values with kids and have family devotion times. Other aspects there of where we need to be building this in. Psalm 78 verse 4, it says, we will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. So the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, and they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should see its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. It's tying in with what Pastor Georgie was saying. But let's have a look at the generations. If we have to integrate generations across church, let's look at what we're dealing with right now, because we're a dynamic generation, a diverse generation, and we're a disconnected generation. And what I mean by that is that we're actually six generations that fall into those categories. By the dynamic generation, here we've got from 1928, we've got the silent generation. We then have the boomers. We then have Gen X, millennials, Gen Z, and Gen Alpha. These are the six generations that currently make up our church. And you go all the way back to my 92-year-old grandma who remembers gaslighting. You know, That's what she had, you know, and right through to my 7-year-old who's sitting there going, why haven't I got Wi-Fi? And this is the contrast of what we're doing. But I echo what was said and throughout the conference that each generation is there to pass on and play their part in forming the family. I love church because my kids have grandparents. My own family are not yet in church, but they have grandparents in church who are praying over them and declaring over them and loving on them. And this is what church is. When you look at this, the diversity is that for the silent, the boomers and the Generation X, life was slower paced. It was shared values around society. There was a high level of trust and high moral standards is what existed. So those three generations in your church, that's what shapes their mindset and thinking. But yet on the flip side, the millennials, Gen Zs and Alpha, we've got a frantic lifestyle. The faith is pushed to the margins, trust is broken, and there's a moral intolerance. And this is the way that we're living right now with these six generations coming together. And we're trying to say, how do we make this faith community work? And how do we pass on this? Well, we do this by three aspects. And One Hope and Barna put out a research recently, and it was talking about what creates spiritual vibrancy. And they narrowed it down, and it wasn't just in the Christian context, it was just in faith. And they came up with three things that cause this. Number one, they have faith in an authoritative text. Number two, that they have a faith community. And number three, they have a home environment that echoes what is happening. And so right now as a church, when we take these three, we have faith in an authoritative text, which is the Bible. Biblical literation is at an all-time low around the world. We have children who don't know the Bible. There are more digital resources right now that can help you to shape faith formation than was ever before, but yet kids know the Bible less than ever before. And so let's use some of these tools and some of these great resources to integrate what we're doing. The Bible app for kids, the Kids Bible Experience, all these other, you know, great resources that exist that you can use. We then have the faith community church. Keep doing church well. Right now, the National Executive are committed to help coaching right across the nation churches in how we can be doing our Sunday kids ministry well. If you want to know more about that, speak to the State Executive. We would love to help you at ACC Kids to help you to continue to do church well. And so you've got church where you've got the Bible, but the third part is what is so vital, and I want to charge everyone with this, is what we're doing at home and how we can be reinforcing what we're doing in church and through the Bible back home with the families. And so it may start with a conversation. ACC Kids are here to help as well in this space. I can just point you to a lot of resources. We can have conversations, or you have got great people in your church that can just start to look and sit. And the question you would be asking as a church is, what are we doing to help build faith within the home? What are we doing to do that? Sunday is not the answer to that question. That is part of the answer. But what are we doing at home? What are we doing? Let's go beyond the 10% of churches that are resourcing families for faith formation in the home. I'm going to pray for you all now, the churches. I'm here after. I'd love to have a conversation. Again, if you'd like help in any of those areas, please speak to me or one of the state exec. Lord, we thank you now for what you are doing in just the diverse and disconnected generations that are happening in our church. But God, we are grateful that you had a plan, that through your Bible, this one generation to the next has been your plan, and it continues to be your plan. But we just take a moment to take up our responsibility in passing on faith and deliberately creating faith formation in the home. God, give us strategic and creative ideas across our churches, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Gus, over to you.
Amazing. Thank you, Andy. That was outstanding. Thank you so much, sir. We prayed for our new credential holders a few minutes ago, and we, I think, neglected Rose. I think you received your PMC in the last 12 months, didn't you? So huge apologies. And we actually did it deliberately because they're a bit frivolous, the other guys, and mucking around a bit. We want a bit more mature prayer time for you. So if you'd like to come up, Rose, Marty, you can come as well, mate. So we're going to pray for Rose, who received her PMC a few months back. If you'd like to stand with me. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for Rose and for your call upon her life. And Lord, I want to thank you for the wonderful things that you have built into her life, that you're building into her life, the things that have happened in her life to this time to bring her to this place for such a time as this. Lord, we thank you for her heart's desire to serve you, to serve the local church, to serve the movement. We thank you, Lord God, for her successful application for a PMC and for that journey towards ordination and being recognised as a minister in this movement and in the community. So we pray for Rose and for Martin, your incredible blessing upon them, upon their journey, upon this local church. Enjoy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless ya. You. Please take your seats. Our world is changing at a dramatic pace. It's fast moving. And our churches and our movement are engaging with society in all sorts of different ways. And that includes in the political arena. We're going to watch an update now about the religious freedom situation. So to the screens.
Well, hello, friends. It's fantastic to be able to join you at your conference, even if it is in this format. I've got with me my close friend, Pastor Mark Edwards, who's had a big break. Mm. Welcome back, mate. You deserved it after all these years. And Mark, glad to have you back because we've got a few challenges in front of us. At the National Conference, you quite eloquently challenged us in the area of religious freedoms. We've had religious freedoms in June. Can you bring us up to date where things are at?
Wayne, the Religious Freedom Weekend was an outstanding success.
Great.
And we need to thank everyone who participated. Mm-hmm. And the reason we know it was a success is that 48 hours later, on that Tuesday, the new Attorney General, Michaela Ukash, announced for the very first time, her very first announcement on religious freedom, that she was going to introduce legislation before the federal parliament before Christmas.
Wow.
On our religious discrimination bill.
Great.
So we know that that weekend and the response towards it was really worked.
Well, we're going to say a huge thank you to all of you pastors.
Everyone.
Thank you. So where are we at now?
At the present time, we're in a waiting game, to be honest. Okay. Now, obviously, we have lobbied the Attorney General. We have put submissions in, both writing and orally, and we've met with the Attorney General. But now it's a matter of waiting to find out what that legislation says. Now, we know that that'll be introduced in the Parliament in November. That's okay. The crucial date.
Of this year?
This year.
Right. Okay. If you were to look down the barrel of the camera right now and ask our pastors and leaders to do a couple of things, what would they be?
The first thing is this, is that any legislation in modern day politics has to go before the party room first.
Right.
It doesn't hit the parliament first, it hits the party room. And it's got to be approved by the party room. So what you can do, pastors, is that you can be praying for all our local members of parliament, our federal members, that they are going to approve that legislation before it goes to the parliament. That's the first thing. The second thing is we can just pray generally for the Attorney General because she's going to be having to negotiate it not only through the party room, not only through the parliament, but with the ALP, with the crossbench, because it's got to go through both houses of parliament. So let's pray for Michaela Cash. She needs it.
Wow. And as things unfold, I guess you through our national office, you'll be communicating?
Yes, I will.
What sort of responses do you think we'll have to be giving?
Well, what we're going to do, Wayne, is that when the legislation is announced, we're going to go through it.
Okay.
And then, you know, we're going to meet with the Attorney General again. We're going to find out what the legislation says, what needs to be changed, what we can do. But and we will communicate with you as a fellowship what's in that legislation and more specifically how you can help.
Well, I think this is one of the challenges of our lifetime. We are going through a pandemic, I get it, and I know people have had all kinds of different views and opinions on vaccinations and lockdowns and passports and all that. Let me tell you something. COVID-19 has come, it will go. We'll get through this. What we have to do as far as a legacy for the generations, we have to win this battle because I actually am deeply concerned for our nation if we don't get this across the line. So keep praying. Let's not only focus on what happens in our church on Sunday, But let's have a chat. Let's have prayer. Let's have conversations about what we can do to make a difference for Jesus in our nation, not only in our lifetime, but for the ones that follow. So, Mark, thank you. We love you. We appreciate all you're doing, and I'm sure they're going to be hearing a lot from you in time to come. Have a great conference. Thanks for giving us these few minutes.
Thank you for that rapturous applause. That was good, though, wasn't it? Good update. Chaplaincy Australia, I'm here to talk about now. Chaplaincy Australia is the chaplaincy arm of ACC nationally, and it serves to discover, develop, and deploy chaplains. So it's across many denominations, although it's an ACC department. And I have the privilege of organising a team of volunteer chaplains at Hobart Airport. And in one of our reports we received last week from one of our volunteers called Ruth, Ruth said that she saw a young mum who was holding a baby and had a toddler, and she was struggling to look after the kids and organise her hire car. She just got off a flight and was organising the flight, the car. And so Ruth went over to help, and she sat down with the toddler, with a three-year-old, who unpacked his bag and explained what was in the bag. And in the midst of that conversation, she found out that Daddy was with the police in Hobart. And this lady was travelling from interstate for a court appearance for her partner with the kids, and it was just a little bit of an overwhelming time for her, trying to get the kids under control, trying to get the car, find out where to pick it up from, etc., etc. So Ruth could help her, helped her with her bags, had lots of luggage, get across to the car, and the lady said, "You are an angel, and I think I probably would have had a meltdown if you weren't here to help me." And that's the value of chaplaincy. It's probably a 20-minute interaction, but it made all the difference for that lady on that day. And the intervention and the care of a chaplain can avert a crisis. And so what Chaplaincy Australia is doing is launching a new program called 1-800-CHAPLAIN. And it's a phone call that people can make to access a chaplain. And initially, it will be 8 hours a day. In Tassie time, it will be 2 till 10 p.m., 7 days a week. And people can call and receive chaplaincy support over the phone. So this makes chaplaincy support accessible to people in your community. It brings help to people in need, and it connects individuals to our ACC chaplains. So our chaplains who will be doing this are trained chaplains. They'll receive additional training for this role, and they will be supported by a senior chaplain on each shift. So it's not to replace other services such as Lifeline, but our chaplains in this role will be taught how to refer people to other services such as Lifeline or Beyond Blue, etc., depending on what they need at that time. But it's access to chaplains nationwide with a 1-800 number. So we're going to watch a video about that now on the screen. Thank you.
In the midst of a year which has seen families separated, borders locked down, mental health deteriorating, and fear.
Or maybe we're not going to watch a video. But I
in
presented
the midst
it
of a
so
year
well.
Which has seen families separated, borders locked down, mental health deteriorating, and fear and uncertainty everywhere, chaplains have been walking with people every step of the way. What if together we offered chaplaincy support to your whole community? Help Chaplaincy Australia offer chaplaincy to Australia. 1-800-CHAPLAIN. Launching 15th of November.
Yeah, come on. Now, because I love you, I have organised a free network membership of Chaplaincy Australia for Tasmanians. Sorry, visitors, this does not apply to you from interstate. For Tasmanians, so Chaplaincy Australia, you can join as a network member, and anyone can be a network member. You don't need to be a chaplain. You might be an admin person in a local church who wants to keep abreast of what's happening in the chaplaincy space. You receive emails about chaplaincy from Chaplaincy Australia and correspondence from me, which will be a highlight of your day, obviously. So you can be a network member, you can be an associate, or you can be a chaplain. And the cost to be a network member is $50 for a year. But I have a special discount code for you
which will give you a $50 discount, which makes it free. That also gives you access to supervision and mentoring workshops, which are happening over the rest of this year, which are free for members. So once you're a free member, you can get the workshops for free as well online. So these little cards, and I'll hand these out as people are leaving, they're on the table at the back of the cafe. On the back of these Chaplaincy Australia cards is the special discount code that you need. So if you grab one of those, then you can sign up. Anyone can do it. And if you don't want to continue after 12 months, that's fine, but at least it gives you a 12-month experience of Chaplaincy Australia. So those cards are available. And just to finish, I want to echo something that John said earlier about saying something to someone, stay safe, or dream big would be better. And if I have a coffee with Matt and we have a bit of a chat, talk about things, and then I say, see you later, take care. And why in God's kingdom would we say take care? Surely we should be saying give care. We're supposed to encourage one another, to spur one another on to good deeds. So give care is what a chaplain does. So I want to encourage you to, if you're not actually a chaplain, at least act like a chaplain and give care. Don't take care, don't take, but give care. If you'd like to learn about chaplaincy, you can go to Alpha Crucis and you can do courses in chaplaincy. And I am a student of Alpha Crucis. I've done a diploma of ministry, a diploma of community services. I've done a minister's chaplaincy upgrade last year, which is a taste of the chaplaincy courses, which was just brilliant. So you can do all that. You can also learn about supervision and mentoring with Alpha Crucis as well. And that is my segue to introduce Professor Stephen Fogarty to talk about Alpha Crucis.
Thank you, sir. Hey, guys, can we move forward a bit? I know a lot of people have had to go home for reasons, but and I know that's the risk with doing a Saturday morning at a conference. So if you can, please come. Stephen is awesome. And we are actually, we're so proud of what Stephen and Sandra carry on behalf of our movement and the nation and just the incredible faith that they actually want to, you know, to bring into the future generations and shaping a society. So just let's lean into this and come forward. We'd love to make this last bit work. So thank you.
Thanks, Dave. It's wonderful to be here with you. And it's always a privilege to talk to people like you because you are leaders. And as far as I can tell, the church rises or falls on the basis of its leaders, on the basis of the quality of the leadership. One of the great things about our movement is it's got fabulous, fabulous leaders. And one of the things I've been doing over the last few years is interviewing significant leaders. So it was fascinating to listen to Pastor Mark Barragese on Thursday night and Friday, because he's one of my he's part of my project. So I was analysing him as well as being inspired by him. Really fascinating to listen to him. So I want to think for a few moments about leadership. It's been a very eclectic session, hasn't it? So many things you've got to go. You've overwhelmed by all the things you've got to do. But by the way, my name's spelled F-O-G-A-R-T-Y, but that's all right. It's okay. But you can put the video up there now if you like. I want to think for a few moments about something. And I've interviewed really the leaders of all the biggest churches in our part of the world, all of them, and I'll get to you eventually. I'm going to keep coming and interviewing all of you. And these four things up here are in common with all of these leaders, and I thought just worthwhile contemplating for a moment. So I'm going to say one or two things, then we're going to do a quick diagnostic, and we're going to say, gee, we're great, we're awesome, or we're going to say, gee, we can improve, and then we're going to go and have lunch. So how's that? That's what I'm actually going to hand back to Dave, to be honest. So before I start, I've put up there, and it will stay eventually, the four eyes of transformational leadership. So I want you for a moment to think, what are those four eyes? Quickly, think for a moment and tell the person next to you one of the four eyes. You can tell I'm a college person, can't I? We're running this like a lecture. But turn to the person next to you, tell them one of the four eyes. And later on you can tell them whether they were right. Okay? Okay, let's move on to the next slide then. Leadership. This is a fascinating thing that you've embarked upon, that God's called you to be a part of, because it's more art than science. And you can read every book and you can listen to every speaker and you can get inspired in so many different ways. But in the end, your context is different to my context. So really, there's a whole lot of innovation that goes on. There's you finding a way to do it in a very, very particular way. The good news about that as well is that you don't have to compare yourself with anybody else. Your context is radically unique. So find a way to flourish within your context. But the second thing to say about leadership is it's more collaborative than heroic. And I was watching Mark up here and think, oh, gee, he's good. And imagining myself being good. And have you ever seen a painting of Napoleon on a white horse that's reared up on its two rear legs? And he's got his cape on and his hat on and this resolute set of his jaw and a heroic look on his face as he sets his eyes upon Russia, where he's going to go and conquer the Russians. Of course, he was defeated. But often we think about leadership in these ways, and often it's me, the individual, doing fabulous things as I stride across the horizon. But the reality is I can't lead without you cooperating, and you can't lead without me cooperating. And in the end, leadership is a team exercise. In fact, the very first thing we do to become a leader is get people to trust us, and they trust us if they think that we're acting in their best interest. But that's another lecture, isn't it? Leadership is both connected and lonely. You've got a group, you've got a team, you're working with a lot of others. But the reality is, if you are the senior leader, there's a loneliness there. Well, there's an aloneness there. There's a solitariness there. And that's just has to be the case, because you can't tell them everything you're thinking because they'd leave. You can't tell them. That's right. You've got to find someone else you can talk to. You can talk to about those type of things. But that's just the reality of it. And the buck stops with you. And we all feel that. Any of us who are responsible to Jesus Christ, we feel that sense of, gee, I know I could do better. I know we could be more fruitful. I know we could be more successful. So we all feel that pressure. And I know we rely upon God's grace. We find all sorts of ways to try and flick that pressure off us. But the reality is you carry that as a leader all the time. And then lastly, as a leader, you're often misunderstood. I feel sorry for you. I understand. I get it. I always think about that the Muppets all the way back, and you had Fozzie the Bear. Remember Fozzie, who was on the stage trying to dance? Well, that's me. And up on the edge there, there were two critics, remember? Statler and Waldorf were their names, Statler and Waldorf. And you've got lots of Statlers and lots of Waldorfs in your life, but you've got to dance. So this thing that God's called us to is by no means the easiest thing on the planet. In fact, I reckon that you are the most admirable of all people, because you lead volunteers for a lofty purpose, and you do it over decades, and you try and hold them in for it. So it really is a fabulous, fabulous thing God has called you to do, but it's also a pretty tough thing. So look at the next slide. Two thoughts about leadership. Really, what are you doing as you lead? What are you doing here, really? Well, you're trying to influence people. You're engaged in a process of influence. You're trying to get them to work towards worthwhile goals. And all they want to do is pay off their mortgage and look after the kids. But you're trying to get them to work towards something else, something beyond their own parochial interests. Or maybe a different metaphor. You're trying to channel energy. You're trying to mobilize human energy, motivation, performance, cooperation. You're trying to pull these things together for long enough to achieve worthwhile things. It's wonderful. It's intimidating. It's glorious. It's hard. I admire you. Well, what does it mean to influence people? Really, what are you trying to do when you seek to influence people? Well, you're trying to motivate them. And what is motivation? You're trying to give people a reason to act. Don't forget this. People need a reason to do anything. And you're trying to give people a reason to act. You're trying to give them an itch to scratch. You're trying to create tension within them, a desire. As we were listening today, John, I went all the way back to somewhere in about 1985 when I was straight out of Bible college, and I was pretty sure at that time God called me to be a missionary. I thank God that I was wrong, because I don't think I would have made it. But that itch came up listening to them, listening to you today. That itch came, and really, That, as leaders, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to create an itch that people want to do something about. They're motivated enough to try and deal with it. So what motivates people? Well, purpose does. And you and I are fabulous with purpose. We preach purpose all day long because the Bible's full of purpose. So we're really good at purpose. But every now and then, purpose can just start to fade a tiny bit. And we need to recognize there are other things driving people along. And so I've got three here. You could probably give me a dozen, but here are three things that people are trying to achieve, to sense within themselves. They're trying to sense that they want to do something. They're trying to sense autonomy. I'm not being conscripted. I'm not being pushed. I'm not being forced. This is something I really want to do. The people who are responding to you want to sense that in their response to you. They also want to feel mastery. People want to know they can do it well. They don't want to be a square peg in a round hole. They don't want to be a conscript for the sake of getting numbers in the platoon. They want to do things they're capable of doing. And, of course, they want to have friends. They want to do it in the context of relationships. So all the people who you are leading for glorious, glorious purpose want a sense of purpose. They want a sense of autonomy. They want a sense of mastery. They want a sense of relatedness. Have a look at those things just for a moment, because how often do you consider that as you seek to motivate the people that you're working with? How often do you consider the fact that they're actually human beings like you, with all sorts of things going on within themselves? Good for you to recognize it. Okay, back to my question. What do you think the four eyes are? Did anyone come up with an answer? Influence. Cool. Yeah. Integrity. Cool. Inspirational moment. Oh, he's an insider. Here's an insider. You better shut up. yeah. That's good. Okay. Well, here they are. And we're just about to engage on our diagnostic. So this is you and I as leaders thinking about ourselves. So we're out of entertainment mode now. We're thinking about ourselves. Here we go. The first one is idealized influence. You can't lead in the Church of Jesus Christ without walking your talk. You can't really lead in the Church of Jesus Christ without demonstrating a humility expressed in a reliance upon Jesus Christ, a willingness to take the blame and share the credit, with a strong resolve to achieve the call. You can't lead in the church without this degree of commitment. You can't lead in the church without exemplifying a commitment to mission and values, because we're all looking at you. And you know what the death of leadership is in the church setting? The sniff of hypocrisy, the slightest gap between walk and talk, and down the slippery slide really quickly. Okay, then, here's our test. Here's our first test. You ready? I've got four statements up there. If you look at them carefully, they're actually behaviours. They're things that you either do or you don't do. And what I want you to do is to give yourself a number. 0 if you never do it, and 5 if you always do it, and a number somewhere in between. You ready? Be really diligent here. Be really diligent with me. Okay, here we go. Number 1, I talk about my most important values and beliefs. All the time, 5, never, 0. Have you got a number? Cool. I act in ways that build others' respect for me. All the time, 5, 0, never. You got a number? You got 2 numbers now. You can add them up. I consider the moral and the ethical consequences of my decisions. 0 to 5. I emphasize the importance of having a collective sense of mission. 0, never, 5, always. Okay, there's 4 of those statements here. There's 4 behaviors, actually, 4 things that you can do. And you got 20 points. You got a number in your mind? Great. 15 to 20, well, we acknowledge you as the Messiah. Oh, 10 to 15, pretty good. Pretty good, actually. Below 10, well, why don't you pick one? Pick one, and so I'm going to practice this from now on. Just pick one. You know what's going to happen? People are going to notice you're a bit more inspiring and they don't know why. People are going to feel a bit more motivated and they don't know why. All that's happened is you've just modified your behavior a little bit. And if you do it, you'll be a better leader. Your example is incredibly important. Okay, the second one is inspirational motivation. Arousing enthusiasm and team spirit. And we've seen a lot of that here over the last day and a half. And it's necessary. I really enjoyed it. It was fabulous singing the songs. It's just so great to come out of normality into extra normality and to suddenly get a vision of God again and get a sense of the glory and the grandeur of God. It inspires you, doesn't it? So we do it a lot. But as leaders, we've got to arouse enthusiasm and team spirit. Part of the way of doing that is to articulate a compelling vision. I reckon every church needs a vision of its own. I know we've got the great vision of the Great Commission, but every church needs a vision of its own. And we need to demonstrate confidence as we go about motivating others. Or here's our diagnostic coming up pretty quickly. Here we go. 0 to 5, 0 never, 5 always. I talk optimistically about the future. It's amazing how many church leaders don't talk optimistically about the future. I talk optimistically about the future. This is a necessary discipline in a time of COVID-19. Because a lot of doom and gloom being spoken around the place, isn't there? A lot of real negative stuff. I talk optimistically about the future. I talk enthusiastically about what we're doing, about what needs to be accomplished. I talk with optimism. I talk with enthusiasm. 0 to 5, 0 to 5. I articulate a compelling vision of the future. It's not unrealistic. It's not silly. It's achievable. It's attractive. We can get there if we put our heads together and work hard. I express confidence that we'll achieve our goals. So again, there's 4 things. They're behaviours, you know. They're behaviours of expression. They're things you say, but they're the way that you come across to us. Up here and down there and in here and out there on Sunday and the rest of the week. 0 to 5. So you've got 20 points to play with here. 15 to 20, outstanding. 10 to 15, pick one, improve. Less than 10, pick one and then get someone to hold you accountable for it. Pick a behaviour and go and tell somebody, I'm going to practice this from now on, watch me. And you know what? We're going to find you more inspiring than we did before. And I know you were inspiring before, but you're going to be more inspiring as we go forward. One more, 2 more actually. Intellectual stimulation. Encouraging others to be innovators. In a sense, what this means is don't be boring. Just don't get boring. I know you've been doing it a long time now, but stop being boring. Find a way to be interesting. Encourage others to be innovators. Challenge existing thinking. Challenge existing methods. I'm listening to the music here. I'm thinking music's changing again. It just keeps changing, doesn't it? It's changing again. And you know, I hung out with some old guys in Brisbane recently, had breakfast with 2 lots of old guys, older than me. David, I'm with you. I was young and now I'm old, but there's older people than us, David. And it was a lot of fun listening to them, but the undertone was the music was better back then. And we were more holy back then and lots of things. That's really boring. It's even boring for me, so imagine what it's like for a younger person. I seek different perspectives. You need a lot of different perspectives. One of the things I really admire about Pastor Mark, actually, and when you picked it, if you're listening carefully, you would have picked it. He's one of the more lateral thinkers I see in church leadership. He's really open to all sorts of ideas. A lot of our guys sort of get, yeah, this is the way it has to be done. I don't detect that in Mark at all. And if you could pick that up from him, I'd say run with that really quickly. Okay, what about you? What about you? I re-examine assumptions to ask whether they're appropriate. 0 to 5. Church can be a notorious place for just doing the same thing again and again and again. I seek differing perspectives when solving problems. I know you're wise and smart, but get someone else to give an opinion as well. I get others to look at problems from many different angles. Get involved. Don't just tell them off when they get it wrong. Help them in the first place. Stimulate them to creativity. I suggest new ways of looking at how to complete tasks. So you've got 20 points to play for, 15 to 20, outstanding, 10 to 15, pick one. Practice it, less than 10, pick one and get someone to hold you accountable. I'm mucking around, but I'm being really serious here. I promise you that if you'll do this, you'll be a more inspiring leader. I promise you that your church will be more effective in pursuing its mission just if you start making some minor adjustments in the way that you behave as a leader. And one last one, and you'll get this one because, you know, this is implicit to being a Christian. We care for people. Individualized consideration. We pay attention to the unique gifts and the talents of each individual. It's a bit tricky as you've been pastoring or leading for a long period of time because after a while you get a little bit tired and you just want people to do their part. And sometimes you forget that they're people. They're not just part of the mechanism. They're people. And they have good days and good weeks and bad weeks and successes and failures and all sorts of things going on in their life. And they need to know that you see the person behind the task. And, of course, coaching and mentoring as necessary. Well, let's put it up here, rate ourselves. I spend time teaching and coaching. I'm not natural at this, but I do it with gritted teeth. I'm not a natural. Some people are really natural at this, but I have to do this at times. Right now with my leadership team in the college, one person's emotionally overloaded, another person needs to be pulled into line, someone else is doing really fine, and another one I need to slap. And it's exactly the same in your context. Four different people, four different responses needed at this moment in time. I spend time responding to them at the point of their need, teaching and coaching. I treat them as individuals rather than just church members. I consider them as having unique needs and abilities and aspirations. When I look at you, when you look at me, you do love me, don't you, Gus? Even though you won't give me a free membership in your club. But unique needs and abilities and aspirations. Think about that for a minute. Even if you just started doing this a little bit more than you're doing it, I reckon people would just sense greater resonance, greater empathy, greater interest from you in them. And I help others to develop their strength. And in the end, and Pastor Georgie's message was exactly on this last point, in the end we're trying to achieve succession. I'm not sure whether we do get to the promised land. I'm the president of a nearly university college. Nearly is the dominant word at the moment. I was pretty confident I might get into the promised land, but I'm not really sure at the moment. In a sense, who cares? Help others to develop their strengths. You've got 20 points to play with there. What's the weakest one there for you? And why don't you decide to practice it and get someone to hold you accountable? Got 12 seconds left. Here comes the last slide. When you're a leader, a whisper is a shout. Thanks, David.